Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. I hope everyone's having a wonderful day and that no one is getting too overwhelmed by all the crazy circumstances going on in the world. I'd like to open with a little joke about our thinking that I got from ReadersDigest.com. A mathematician wanders back home at 3 a.m. and proceeds to get an earful from his wife. "You're late," she yells. "You said you'd be home by 11:45. "Actually," the mathematician replies coolly, "I said I'd be home by 11:45. And, as everyone knows, 11:45 is 3. They both had a little different idea in their thinking, didn't they? A little different approach. So the title of today's message is Angry? Anxious? Depressed? You know, from time to time, most of us have issues with anger, anxiety, and depression. I'll refer to these as negative emotions because most of us would rather not experience them, not because we should never experience them. Anger, anxiety, and depression are a contrast to emotions like joy, happiness, and love, which are called positive emotions because most of us want to experience these emotions. All the emotions are God-given and have a purpose in our lives, but sometimes for some of us, these negative emotions are an intense struggle and can seem to dominate our lives. Circumstances can greatly influence these emotions. And now with the COVID-19 global pandemic in full force, many people are struggling with emotions more than they ever have before. I'd like to take a look at these emotions from two ends, therapy and prevention. Negative emotions are somewhat like physical illnesses. They can be acute, that is, they are not usually present, but have a sudden onset. They come and go suddenly. Or they can be chronic. That is, they tend to linger and not go away. Therapy deals with diminishing the force of an emotional response acting within us, whether they are chronic or acute. Negative emotions are also like physical illnesses in another way. There are things we can do to prevent them. Prevention deals with ways to inhibit or eliminate the emotional response. Now, before we can inhibit or eliminate negative emotional responses, it's important to understand the nature of emotions, especially negative emotions. My proposition is when we understand what influences our negative emotions, we can take actions that reduce or eliminate their influence and control over our lives. So the first point I want to make is emotions have a purpose. Emotions are to our soul what feelings are to our body. Just like there are positive and negative feelings, there are positive and negative emotions. A soothing touch, for example, is considered positive. It makes us feel good. We want that. While pain is considered negative, it doesn't make us feel good, and we don't really want to have pain. And although pain is considered a negative emotion, it is necessary to keep us safe. Without the ability to feel pain, we would severely damage our bodies. This is the case with a disorder known as congenital insensitivity to pain, CIP, or congenital analgesia. These negative emotions have a similar purpose. In many cases, they are like the warning lights on the instrument panel of our car. They're trying to tell us that something needs to be addressed. So emotions have a purpose, but emotions are also a product of our thought life. Emotions are part of the autonomic nervous system. We don't have direct control over them. It's important to note that emotions are not the result of an object or an event. They are the result of our conscious or unconscious perception of an object or event. Our mind processes the objects or events that we encounter and responds with an emotional reaction. For example, some people are very afraid of dogs or spiders or snakes, while others are not. The reasons for this are complex and beyond the scope of this teaching, but much of our emotional response has to do with how we have been programmed or conditioned as we've gone through life. Our emotions are also a product of our thought life, which we do have control over. Although our emotional responses stem from how we've been programmed, how our mind works, our thoughts can and do influence our emotion. Thinking happier thoughts will tend to make us happier. Thinking sadder thoughts will tend to make us sadder. Thinking fearful thoughts will tend to make us fearful. And because the devil wants to lead us astray, he will try to get us thinking in ways that will pull us away from God, and he can influence our emotions by influencing our thinking. Paul told the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "I am afraid that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds might be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion and purity to the Messiah." So emotions have a purpose. Emotions are a product of our thought life. The third point I'd like to make is emotions require a response. Emotions give us information about what's happening around us, and they require a response. In fact, without the response, the emotion will control us. The programming of our minds during our lives forms what the Bible calls strongholds. These strongholds can be broken down, and this programming can be changed over time by changing the way we are thinking. Paul told the believers in Corinth, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah." When we have a strong emotional reaction, we must start thinking the right thoughts in order to bring the emotions down to tolerable levels. If we don't take our thoughts captive, our thoughts will take us captive. Now, the body has a chemical reaction precipitated by our thoughts. For example, if we think about fearful things, our body will have a chemical reaction to the fear that will put us into fight or flight response. Our body is actually setting itself up to encounter the danger by getting us ready to either run away or stand and fight. We have to respond by thinking in order to influence the emotion. If we don't respond, we will be stuck in the emotional state, and the negative emotion will most likely get stronger, especially as the enemy feeds us thoughts that cause us to respond negatively. Please note it can take some time for our thoughts to have an impact on the strength of the emotion. Our bodies have had a chemical reaction that must be reversed, and this doesn't happen immediately. In order to overcome the negative emotion, we have to be intentional about what we are thinking and doing to counter the emotional reaction. Now, when we have a physical illness, whether acute or chronic, we often have some sort of therapy to relieve the illness. We intentionally do things to get better. Illness is not the only thing that requires an intentional response, however. For example, if you begin to feel cold, there's a number of things you can do. You can do nothing and continue getting colder. You can intentionally put on a sweater or a jacket. You can turn up the thermostat if you're inside, or if you're outside, you can just go inside. If you're in the shade, you can move into the sun. The point is, if you do not intentionally do something, you cannot expect the cold feeling to go away. Now, please note that if it's freezing out, your face might still be cold even though you've put on a coat and gloves. However, the effect of the cold on you has been greatly diminished. Similarly, if you're feeling too hot, you can take off your coat or turn down the thermostat, or if you're in the sun, you can move to the shade. You must take action to counter the uncomfortable feelings if you want them to change. Overcoming negative emotions requires that we intentionally do certain things and think certain ways. We can think as though there are things we have to put on and there are things we have to put off. If we don't intentionally work to counter the emotional response, it will keep going and may get to the point where it completely overwhelms us. It's important to understand that the spiritual forces trying to keep us in bondage will give us thoughts that when we think them, it will increase their hold on us. We either resist these spirits that would keep us in bondage, or we cooperate them. And I suggest that if we do nothing, we are essentially cooperating with them. If you don't control your thoughts, the devil will be happy to control them for you. Meanwhile, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is trying to direct our thoughts with his still, small voice. And we have to choose to listen to him rather than the devil and think what he is telling us to think. James 4, verses 7 and 8 tell us, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the therapy for countering the works of the devil. Resist him and submit to God. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So I want to discuss the therapy required for anger, anxiety, and depression. First, the therapy for anger. Put off the old self, put on the new self. Overcoming anger that controls us requires intentional thoughts and actions. If we continue to dwell on the thoughts and thinking patterns that brought on the anger, we can be certain the anger will most likely increase and maybe get out of control. The best you can hope for is that it will stay the same, but it will not just go away. Have you ever had your day ruined because you chose to be angry about something happening in your life? See, the jails are full of people who chose to dwell on the thinking and thought patterns that were causing their anger. We read about road rage incidents where people have caused property and bodily damage over relatively small events, and sometimes we wonder, how can that happen? People have murdered others because they kept giving into a spirit of anger that began to control their thoughts. Anger can be a form of spiritual bondage, and the way to overcome it is to not cooperate with it. We diminish anger by putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Paul told the believers in Colossians, recorded in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 15, but now set them all aside, anger, rage, malice, slander, and foul language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. After all, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, Messiah. Here there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, savage, slave, and free, but Messiah is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord pardoned you, so also you must pardon others. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect harmony. Let the shalom of Messiah rule in your hearts. To this shalom or peace, you were surely called in one body. Also be thankful. There it is. Forgive. As long as you keep rehearsing what has been done to you or others, you will be overcome by anger. Be thankful for what you have to try to balance the angry thoughts. Consider that the other person or people that have done these things are in spiritual bondage, and they really didn't have complete control of their thoughts and actions. They were being driven by the devil. So the therapy for anger put off the old self, put on the new self. Therapy for anxiety and fear, put off your own understanding, put on hope and trust in Adonai. See, fear and anxiety are intended for our good. Fear is a God-given emotional response to help protect us from threats and danger. And a little anxiety at the right time can also be a good thing. For instance, being anxious about an upcoming test or a job interview can help keep us focused on studying for the test or being prepared for the interview. We diminish anxiety and fear by putting off our own understanding and putting on hope and trust in Adonai. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Some versions, this is translated as, "He will direct your paths." The idea here is that if we were putting off our own understanding and instead trusting in Adonai, acknowledging him in all our ways, we are on his path. When we're on his path, he is in complete control of what will happen to us. Now, I'm not suggesting that nothing will happen to us on his path that is unpleasant, painful, or discouraging. I am suggesting that whatever occurs on his path is designed to help us to become closer to him. He will have prepared us for it, and he will be with us as we go through it. There is no better place in the universe than to be on his path. Do you really believe that? Do you also see that you have a choice of whether or not you are on his path? All we have to do is to trust in him and acknowledge him in all our ways. Now, the emotion of fear is not meant to be paralyzing, but rather to help us control our actions. For instance, I'm afraid of my power tools, but the fear helps me to use them safely and responsibly. Fear compels us to think carefully and take action when our safety is threatened. Fear always has an object which must be both present and powerful in order for the fear object to have an influence over us. Dan Stute, president of FICM, recounted a time when he and his wife Jen visited Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. He writes in the letter, "As we walked the trails, we ran into an Egyptian cobra. Suddenly, Jen was standing on the upper section of my backpack. Here was a legitimate fear object. It was powerful, able to cause harm, and present, right there. I backed away, taking Jen with me until she emerged a short time later from my pack. Healthy fear was a right and proper response." He went on to say that eventually their heart rates came down to normal because they were no longer afraid of the snake. Although the snake was still powerful, it was no longer present. A similar reaction, I suppose, could have happened if they had encountered a rubber cobra snake. The initial reaction would be fear accompanied by the fight or flight reaction. But after realizing it was a rubber snake, the fear most likely would have dissipated. Although the snake would still be present, it would not be perceived as being powerful. See, if you remove one element, either the presence or the power, the fear is removed. We have a choice about what we choose to fear. The only legitimate fear object is God himself. Speaking about God's covenant with mankind, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 38 and 39, "The covenant that I have made with you, you will not forget, nor will you fear other gods, but Adonai your God you will fear. Then he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies." When the Philistines seized David and Gath, he wrote what's recorded in Psalm 56, verses 4 and 5. "In a day when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God. I keep praising his word. In God I trust, I will not fear. What can mere flesh do to me?" Do you truly believe that you have nothing to fear except God? Do you believe that he will be with you no matter what is happening to you? Do you believe that he can protect you in times of danger? Anxiety is related to fear, but it does not have a well-defined fear object. According to Dan Stoot, anxiety is related to uncertainty about and how we are interpreting circumstances. Questions like, when will I be able to see my loved ones again? What will it be like when this is over? Will my loved ones get sick? Will I lose my job? How will I pay my bills? You get the idea. Uncertainty surrounding the future creates anxiety. During times like these, when we're in the midst of a global pandemic, we can feel anxiety rise up and threaten to control us. We're anxious because we're uncertain about the future. We feel like we have no control. But the truth is, we never have much control, and the future on Earth will always be uncertain. Even history teaches us that. David understood where to put his hope and trust. Psalm 39, verses 5 through 10 tell us, "Let me know, Adonai, my end, and what the number of my days is. Let me know how short-lived I am. Behold, you made my days mere handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely all humanity is but vapor, Selah. Everyone goes about as a mere phantom. Surely they are making an uproar in vain, heaping up stuff, yet not knowing who will gather it. And now, my Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of a fool. I am speechless, not opening my mouth, for you have done it." See, David understood we're only here for a short time, and that God is the only one who is in control of everything. He has control of our final destination, whether we like it or not. There's nothing more that we can do than to put our hope in him. Peter told us about what we can be certain of if we are believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. In his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead. An incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance has been reserved for you in heaven. By trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So the question is not whether the future on earth is uncertain. The question is, do you have the eternal security that comes from trusting in God? Do you have eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ? If so, I'd like you to pray with me to recommit yourself to God. But if you do not have the eternal security, I'm suggesting now is a good time to receive God's free gift of salvation by trusting in Yeshua, in Jesus, and committing your life to him. If you would like to have eternal life and eternal security, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for creating me. Thank you for giving me life. I confess I have sinned against you. I understand that because I have broken your holy laws, I do not deserve eternal life. I know that you are a merciful and gracious God. You sent your son Yeshua to die for my sins and be raised again from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I choose to make Yeshua the Lord over my life. I choose to trust in him only. I ask you to forgive my sins and receive me as your adopted child. In the holy name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, you now have eternal life, and you no longer have to be anxious or fearful about the things happening in the world. Congratulations. See, when we trust our lives to Yeshua and become his disciple, we know that no matter what happens in the world, we will be in his holy kingdom. Eventually, we'll be with him. As believers, the power of death has been removed, so we have no reason to fear or be anxious. So you have a choice. What will you concentrate on? The uncertainty of the world or the certainty of God's promises to us? Therapy for anger? Put off the old self, put on the new self. Therapy for anxiety and fear? Put off your own understanding put on hope and trust in Adonai. And third, therapy for depression. Put off the spirit of heaviness and put on a garment of praise. We diminish depression by putting on a garment of praise and putting off a spirit of heaviness. Now understand, I'm not suggesting that this will completely eliminate depression. It might, but even if some depression remains, it will be eased and will be more tolerable. One thing we can be certain of is that if we do nothing, the depression will most likely get worse as we dwell on the things that are causing us to be depressed. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 say, "The Spirit of Adonai Elohim is on me because Adonai has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Adonai's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Adonai, that he may be glorified." God sent his son Yeshua to give us the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can choose to receive them and put them on or not. We can intentionally praise God no matter what is happening and choose to be joyful for whatever we have instead of complaining and being unhappy about what we don't have. These verses speak of Yeshua's ministry, and because we are part of his body, we can participate with him in that ministry. Notice that one aspect of his ministry is to console those who mourn. We can do this for others who are struggling with depression. Paul recognized that when we comfort others, it helps us. He told the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God will work in our lives against these negative emotions when we participate with him in what he is doing. Psalms 30, verses 11 through 13 say, "Hear, Adonai, and be gracious to me. Adonai, be my help. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. So my glory will sing to you and not be silent. Adonai, my God, I will praise you forever." See, Adonai can take off the sackcloth and put on the joy. It all begins with praising him and thanking him no matter what we are going through, and also consoling others. When we do this, even if the depression does not lift completely, it will be greatly eased and we will have a light at the end of the tunnel to encourage us. The idea of therapy is to intentionally do things that work to alleviate the problem. We must intentionally do things that counter the depression so it does not grow deeper. But as in healthcare, there's something better for emotional care than just therapy. That is prevention. If there was a simple cause and a simple solution for some of our negative emotions like anger, anxiety, or depression, would you like to know what it is? Wrong, ungodly goals can bring about the negative emotions of anger, anxiety, and depression. First, goals that are blocked cause anger. When something prevents us from accomplishing what we want to do, the result is anger. Think about the times you've become angry because you were unable to do something important or you were unable to achieve a goal that you had. This reaction happens within people from the time that we are infants. Think about a baby that throws a fit because she can't get out of the crib or crawl around. Or think about a toddler who goes into a rage because he can't have a certain toy. Think about when you're in a hurry to get somewhere and a slowpoke cuts in front of you and you get hung at the red light, or when you're caught in a bad traffic jam unexpectedly. People and circumstances that are blocking our goals result in anger. Right now, many people are having anger issues because they cannot do what they want to do and they cannot go where they want to go. The anger associated with this can be low or it can be very high depending on how important the goal is. So goals that are blocked cause anger. Secondly, goals that are uncertain cause anxiety. When we are not certain about whether we'll be able to reach our goal, the result is anxiety. Think about times you were anxious and see how many times it was because you were not certain about whether you would be able to do something important or complete your goal. When you're caught in traffic and you're not sure if you'll be on time for an appointment, the anger against the traffic jam is usually accompanied with anxiety. Think about a student who has a goal of getting an A in math class, but is not sure if she understands the material well enough or has not studied properly. See, right now, anxiety is at record levels because of all the plans that might have to be canceled and all the uncertainty regarding the future and when all of this is going to change, if it's going to change. Goals that are blocked cause anger. Goals that are uncertain cause anxiety. And third, goals that are unreachable cause depression. When we finally realize that we will never be able to reach our goal, the result is depression. Think about someone who has a goal of having a new car, but an unforeseen circumstance consumes his savings and he is unable to get or afford a loan. Most of us have had close relationships that we wanted to continue, but they came to an end and we were depressed as a result. Many people are struggling with depression during this coronavirus because they are realizing they may never be able to reach some of their goals. I have found myself in a position where I have to drive regularly in rush hour traffic, and I've seen people red-faced with rage using various types of sign language to communicate their displeasure with others. More than once, I found myself becoming extremely angry. I learned, however, that when my goal is to get home safely, I have a different reaction to the traffic than when my goal is to get home quickly. Simply changing the goal removed the anger from the situation. I am in complete control of how I drive, and driving in traffic is not anywhere near as bad as it used to be. And if I leave home early enough, I'm no longer anxious about being on time. Anger and anxiety gone. Imagine a woman who has a goal for everyone in her family to become disciples of Yeshua. Now, this is a wonderful desire, but who can block that goal? Everyone in the family and people outside the family as well. The result will be anger until she realizes that reaching her goal is uncertain, which will result in anxiety until she finally becomes depressed after realizing her goal will never be reached. Now, God's goal for our life is our sanctification, and it can never be blocked. He would never set a goal for us that we could not achieve. According to the Freedom in Christ small group Bible study, here's a simple rule about goals. Our goals should reflect God's purpose for our lives and not depend on people or circumstances beyond our ability or right to control. Let me say that again. Our goals should reflect God's purpose for our lives and not depend on people or circumstances beyond our right or ability to control. When there's something we want or something that's important that depends on people or circumstances beyond our right or ability to control, we should make that a desire, not a goal. Desire is still important, but when we don't get our desires, we may be sad, but we won't have the emotional reactions we have from not reaching our goals. In the case of the woman I spoke about earlier, her goals could be about how she relates to her family, how she speaks to them about the Lord, how often she reads her Bible or prays for them, how often she invites her family members to services, and so on. These are all goals that are fully under her control. changing the driving goal from getting somewhere quickly to getting somewhere safely put everything in my goal under my control and eliminated the anger and anxiety. By eliminating bad, ungodly goals from our lives, we automatically eliminate a great deal of anger, anxiety, and depression from our lives. Whatever we can't control, we give to God. So, whenever you have anger, anxiety, or depression in your life, examine your goals and see if there's a goal that needs to be changed to eliminate the negative emotions. Controlling our thinking by taking every thought captive is also critical to having stable emotions. If we choose to concentrate on things we cannot control, we can be sure that we'll be filled with depression, anxiety, fear, and anger. Our thoughts must be balanced. This is also true if we choose to focus on what has been done to us or what we are lacking. We have to choose to think about things we can control to balance our thoughts, and we have to choose to do what we can so that we are accomplishing something. Something is better than nothing. Paul gave these instructions to the believers at Colossae, recorded in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you have been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. Focus your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. See, we have a choice over what and how we think, and our emotions will respond to our choice. Dan Stutt closed his letter with two questions that we should all ask ourselves. First, what do my thoughts and feelings show about where I am putting my trust for safety and security? And second, what do my thoughts and feelings reveal about what I actually believe about God's character and reliability? So, Abba Father, we thank you that you have called us into your wonderful light. We thank you that you have adopted us, that you have brought us close. We thank you that you have given us something to focus on that's above, in the not on the things of this world. We thank you that you can relieve our anxiety, our anger, and our fear just by trusting in you and by turning to you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be all that you call us to be. And we ask you to help us to be sanctified, to help us to come closer to you, and to be the children of God that you call us to be. We pray all of this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. I hope everyone's having a wonderful day and that no one is getting too overwhelmed by all the crazy circumstances going on in the world. I'd like to open with a little joke about our thinking that I got from ReadersDigest.com. A mathematician wanders back home at 3 a.m. and proceeds to get an earful from his wife. "You're late," she yells. "You said you'd be home by 11:45. "Actually," the mathematician replies coolly, "I said I'd be home by 11:45. And, as everyone knows, 11:45 is 3. They both had a little different idea in their thinking, didn't they? A little different approach. So the title of today's message is Angry? Anxious? Depressed? You know, from time to time, most of us have issues with anger, anxiety, and depression. I'll refer to these as negative emotions because most of us would rather not experience them, not because we should never experience them. Anger, anxiety, and depression are a contrast to emotions like joy, happiness, and love, which are called positive emotions because most of us want to experience these emotions. All the emotions are God-given and have a purpose in our lives, but sometimes, for some of us, these negative emotions are an intense struggle and can seem to dominate our lives. Circumstances can greatly influence these emotions, and now with the COVID-19 global pandemic in full force, many people are struggling with emotions more than they ever have before. I'd like to take a look at these emotions from two ends: therapy and prevention. Negative emotions are somewhat like physical illnesses. They can be acute. That is, they are not usually present, but have a sudden onset. They come and go suddenly. Or they can be chronic. That is, they tend to linger and not go away. Therapy deals with diminishing the force of an emotional response acting within us, whether they are chronic or acute. Negative emotions are also like physical illnesses in another way. There are things we can do to prevent them. Prevention deals with ways to inhibit or eliminate the emotional response. Now, before we can inhibit or eliminate negative emotional responses, it's important to understand the nature of emotions, especially negative emotions. My proposition is, when we understand what influences our negative emotions, we can take actions that reduce or eliminate their influence and control over our lives. So the first point I want to make is emotions have a purpose. Emotions are to our soul what feelings are to our body. Just like there are positive and negative feelings, there are positive and negative emotions. A soothing touch, for example, is considered positive. It makes us feel good. We want that. While pain is considered negative, it doesn't make us feel good, and we don't really want to have pain. And although pain is considered a negative emotion, it is necessary to keep us safe. Without the ability to feel pain, we would severely damage our bodies. This is the case with a disorder known as congenital insensitivity to pain, CIP, or congenital analgesia. These negative emotions have a similar purpose. In many cases, they are like the warning lights on the instrument panel of our car. They're trying to tell us that something needs to be addressed. So emotions have a purpose, but emotions are also a product of our thought life. Emotions are part of the autonomic nervous system. We don't have direct control over them. It's important to note that emotions are not the result of an object or an event. They are the result of our conscious or unconscious perception of an object or event. Our mind processes the objects or events that we encounter and responds with an emotional reaction. For example, some people are very afraid of dogs or spiders or snakes, while others are not. The reasons for this are complex and beyond the scope of this teaching, but much of our emotional response has to do with how we have been programmed or conditioned as we've gone through life. Our emotions are also a product of our thought life, which we do have control over. Although our emotional responses stem from how we've been programmed, how our mind works, our thoughts can and do influence our emotion. Thinking happier thoughts will tend to make us happier. Thinking sadder thoughts will tend to make us sadder. Thinking fearful thoughts will tend to make us fearful. And because the devil wants to lead us astray, he will try to get us thinking in ways that will pull us away from God, and he can influence our emotions by influencing our thinking. Paul told the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "I am afraid that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds might be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion and purity to the Messiah." So emotions have a purpose. Emotions are a product of our thought life. The third point I'd like to make is emotions require a response. Emotions give us information about what's happening around us, and they require a response. In fact, without the response, the emotion will control us. The programming of our minds during our lives forms what the Bible calls strongholds. These strongholds can be broken down, and this programming can be changed over time by changing the way we are thinking. Paul told the believers in Corinth, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah." When we have a strong emotional reaction, we must start thinking the right thoughts in order to bring the emotions down to tolerable levels. If we don't take our thoughts captive, our thoughts will take us captive. Now, the body has a chemical reaction precipitated by our thoughts. For example, if we think about fearful things, our body will have a chemical reaction to the fear that will put us into fight or flight response. Our body is actually setting itself up to encounter the danger by getting us ready to either run away or stand and fight. We have to respond by thinking in order to influence the emotion. If we don't respond, we will be stuck in the emotional state, and the negative emotion will most likely get stronger, especially as the enemy feeds us thoughts that cause us to respond negatively. Please note it can take some time for our thoughts to have an impact on the strength of the emotion. Our bodies have had a chemical reaction that must be reversed, and this doesn't happen immediately. In order to overcome the negative emotion, we have to be intentional about what we are thinking and doing to counter the emotional reaction. Now, when we have a physical illness, whether acute or chronic, we often have some sort of therapy to relieve the illness. We intentionally do things to get better. Illness is not the only thing that requires an intentional response, however. For example, if you begin to feel cold, there's a number of things you can do. You can do nothing and continue getting colder. You can intentionally put on a sweater or a jacket. You can turn up the thermostat if you're inside, or if you're outside, you can just go inside. If you're in the shade, you can move into the sun. The point is, if you do not intentionally do something, you cannot expect the cold feeling to go away. Now, please note that if it's freezing out, your face might still be cold even though you've put on a coat and gloves. However, the effect of the cold on you has been greatly diminished. Similarly, if you're feeling too hot, you can take off your coat or turn down the thermostat, or if you're in the sun, you can move to the shade. You must take action to counter the uncomfortable feelings if you want them to change. Overcoming negative emotions requires that we intentionally do certain things and think certain ways. We can think as though there are things we have to put on and there are things we have to put off. If we don't intentionally work to counter the emotional response, it will keep going and may get to the point where it completely overwhelms us. It's important to understand that the spiritual forces trying to keep us in bondage will give us thoughts that when we think them, it will increase their hold on us. We either resist these spirits that would keep us in bondage, or we cooperate them. And I suggest that if we do nothing, we are essentially cooperating with them. If you don't control your thoughts, the devil will be happy to control them for you. Meanwhile, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is trying to direct our thoughts with his still, small voice. And we have to choose to listen to him rather than the devil and think what he is telling us to think. James 4, verses 7 and 8 tell us, "Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is the therapy for countering the works of the devil. Resist him and submit to God. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So I want to discuss the therapy required for anger, anxiety, and depression. First, the therapy for anger. Put off the old self, put on the new self. Overcoming anger that controls us requires intentional thoughts and actions. If we continue to dwell on the thoughts and thinking patterns that brought on the anger, we can be certain the anger will most likely increase and maybe get out of control. The best you can hope for is that it will stay the same, but it will not just go away. Have you ever had your day ruined because you chose to be angry about something happening in your life? See, the jails are full of people who chose to dwell on the thinking and thought patterns that were causing their anger. We read about road rage incidents where people have caused property and bodily damage over relatively small events, and sometimes we wonder, how can that happen? People have murdered others because they kept giving into a spirit of anger that began to control their thoughts. Anger can be a form of spiritual bondage and the way to overcome it is to not cooperate with it. We diminish anger by putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Paul told the believers in Colossians, recorded in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 15, "But now set them all aside, anger, rage, malice, slander, and foul language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. After all, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, Messiah. Here there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, savage, slave, and free, but Messiah is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord pardoned you, so also you must pardon others. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect harmony. Let the shalom of Messiah rule in your hearts. To this shalom, or peace, you were surely called in one body. Also, be thankful." There it is. Forgive. As long as you keep rehearsing what has been done to you or others, you will be overcome by anger. Be thankful for what you have to try to balance the angry thoughts. Consider that the other person or people that have done these things are in spiritual bondage, and they really didn't have complete control of their thoughts and actions. They were being driven by the devil. So the therapy for anger, put off the old self, put on the new self. Therapy for anxiety and fear, put off your own understanding, put on hope and trust in Adonai. See, fear and anxiety are intended for our good. Fear is a God-given emotional response to help protect us from threats and danger. And a little anxiety at the right time can also be a good thing. For instance, being anxious about an upcoming test or a job interview can help keep us focused on studying for the test or being prepared for the interview. We diminish anxiety and fear by putting off our own understanding and putting on hope and trust in Adonai. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Some versions, this is translated as, "He will direct your paths." The idea here is that if we were putting off our own understanding and instead trusting in Adonai, acknowledging him in all our ways, we are on his path. When we're on his path, he is in complete control of what will happen to us. Now, I'm not suggesting that nothing will happen to us on his path that is unpleasant, painful, or discouraging. I am suggesting that whatever occurs on his path is designed to help us to become closer to him. He will have prepared us for it, and he will be with us as we go through it. There is no better place in the universe than to be on his path. Do you really believe that? Do you also see that you have a choice of whether or not you are on his path? All we have to do is to trust in him and acknowledge him in all our ways. Now, the emotion of fear is not meant to be paralyzing, but rather to help us control our actions. For instance, I'm afraid of my power tools, but the fear helps me to use them safely and responsibly. Fear compels us to think carefully and take action when our safety is threatened. Fear always has an object which must be both present and powerful in order for the fear object to have an influence over us. Dan Stoop, president of FICM, recounted a time when he and his wife Jen visited Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. He writes in the letter, "As we walked the trails, we ran into an Egyptian cobra. Suddenly, Jen was standing on the upper section of my backpack. Here was a legitimate fear object. It was powerful, able to cause harm, and present, right there. I backed away, taking Jen with me until she emerged a short time later from my pack. Healthy fear was a right and proper response." He went on to say, that eventually their heart rates came down to normal because they were no longer afraid of the snake. Although the snake was still powerful, it was no longer present. A similar reaction, I suppose, could have happened if they had encountered a rubber cobra snake. The initial reaction would be fear accompanied by the fight or flight reaction, but after realizing it was a rubber snake, the fear most likely would have dissipated. Although the snake would still be present, it would not be perceived as being powerful. See, if you remove one element, either the presence or the power, the fear is removed. We have a choice about what we choose to fear. The only legitimate fear object is God himself. Speaking about God's covenant with mankind, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 38 and 39, "The covenant that I have made with you, you will not forget, nor will you fear other gods, but Adonai your God you will fear. Then he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies." When the Philistines seized David and Gath, he wrote what's recorded in Psalm 56, verses 4 and 5. "In a day when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God. I keep praising his word. In God I trust, I will not fear. What can mere flesh do to me?" Do you truly believe that you have nothing to fear except God? Do you believe that he will be with you no matter what is happening to you? Do you believe that he can protect you in times of danger? Anxiety is related to fear, but it does not have a well-defined fear object. According to Dan Stute, anxiety is related to uncertainty about and how we are interpreting circumstances. Questions like, when will I be able to see my loved ones again? What will it be like when this is over? Will my loved ones get sick? Will I lose my job? How will I pay my bills? You get the idea. Uncertainty surrounding the future creates anxiety. During times like these, when we're in the midst of a global pandemic, we can feel anxiety rise up and threaten to control us. We're anxious because we're uncertain about the future. We feel like we have no control. But the truth is, we never have much control, and the future on Earth will always be uncertain. Even history teaches us that. David understood where to put his hope and trust. Psalm 39, verses 5 through 10 tell us, "Let me know, Adonai, my end, and what the number of my days is. Let me know how short-lived I am. Behold, you made my days mere handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely all humanity is but vapor, Selah. Everyone goes about as a mere phantom. Surely they are making an uproar in vain, heaping up stuff, yet not knowing who will gather it. And now, my Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of a fool. I am speechless, not opening my mouth, for you have done it." See, David understood we're only here for a short time, and that God is the only one who is in control of everything. He has control of our final destination, whether we like it or not. There's nothing more that we can do than to put our hope in him. Peter told us about what we can be certain of if we are believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. In his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead, an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance has been reserved for you in heaven. By trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So the question is not whether the future on earth is uncertain. The question is, do you have the eternal security that comes from trusting in God? Do you have eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ? If so, I'd like you to pray with me to recommit yourself to God. But if you do not have the eternal security, I'm suggesting now is a good time to receive God's free gift of salvation by trusting in Yeshua, in Jesus, and committing your life to him. If you would like to have eternal life and eternal security, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for creating me. Thank you for giving me life. I confess I have sinned against you. I understand that because I have broken your holy laws, I do not deserve eternal life. I know that you are a merciful and gracious God. You sent your Son Yeshua to die for my sins and be raised again from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I choose to make Yeshua the Lord over my life. I choose to trust in him only. I ask you to forgive my sins and receive me as your adopted child. In the holy name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, you now have eternal life, and you no longer have to be anxious or fearful about the things happening in the world. Congratulations. See, when we trust our lives to Yeshua and become his disciple, we know that no matter what happens in the world, we will be in his holy kingdom. Eventually, we'll be with him. As believers, the power of death has been removed, so we have no reason to fear or be anxious. So you have a choice. What will you concentrate on? The uncertainty of the world or the certainty of God's promises to us? Therapy for anger? Put off the old self, put on the new self. Therapy for anxiety and fear? Put off your own understanding, put on hope and trust in Adonai. And third, therapy for depression. Put off the spirit of heaviness and put on a garment of praise. We diminish depression by putting on a garment of praise and putting off a spirit of heaviness. Now understand, I'm not suggesting that this will completely eliminate depression. It might, but even if some depression remains, it will be eased and will be more tolerable. One thing we can be certain of is that if we do nothing, the depression will most likely get worse as we dwell on the things that are causing us to be depressed. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 say, "The Spirit of Adonai Elohim is on me because Adonai has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Adonai's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Adonai, that he may be glorified." God sent his Son Yeshua to give us the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can choose to receive them and put them on or not. We can intentionally praise God no matter what is happening and choose to be joyful for whatever we have instead of complaining and being unhappy about what we don't have. These verses speak of Yeshua's ministry, and because we are part of his body, we can participate with him in that ministry. Notice that one aspect of his ministry is to console those who mourn. We can do this for others who are struggling with depression. Paul recognized that when we comfort others, it helps us. He told the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God will work in our lives against these negative emotions when we participate with him in what he is doing. Psalms 30, verses 11 through 13 say, "Hear, Adonai, and be gracious to me. Adonai, be my help. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, So my glory will sing to you and not be silent. Adonai, my God, I will praise you forever. See, Adonai can take off the sackcloth and put on the joy. It all begins with praising him and thanking him no matter what we are going through, and also consoling others. When we do this, even if the depression does not lift completely, it will be greatly eased, and we will have a light at the end of the tunnel to encourage us. The idea of therapy is to intentionally do things that work to alleviate the problem. We must intentionally do things that counter the depression so it does not grow deeper. But as in healthcare, there's something better for emotional care than just therapy. That is prevention. If there was a simple cause and a simple solution for some of our negative emotions like anger, anxiety, or depression, would you like to know what it is? Wrong, ungodly goals can bring about the negative emotions of anger, anxiety, and depression. First, goals that are blocked cause anger. When something prevents us from accomplishing what we want to do, the result is anger. Think about the times you've become angry because you were unable to do something important or you were unable to achieve a goal that you had. This reaction happens within people from the time that we are infants. Think about a baby that throws a fit because she can't get out of the crib or crawl around. Or think about a toddler who goes into a rage because he can't have a certain toy. Think about when you're in a hurry to get somewhere and a slowpoke cuts in front of you and you get hung at the red light, or when you're caught in a bad traffic jam unexpectedly. People and circumstances that are blocking our goals result in anger. Right now, many people are having anger issues because they cannot do what they want to do and they cannot go where they want to go. The anger associated with this can be low or it can be very high depending on how important the goal is. So goals that are blocked cause anger. Secondly, goals that are uncertain cause anxiety. When we are not certain about whether we'll be able to reach our goal, the result is anxiety. Think about times you were anxious and see how many times it was because you were not certain about whether you would be able to do something important or complete your goal. When you're caught in traffic and you're not sure if you'll be on time for an appointment, the anger against the traffic jam is usually accompanied with anxiety. Think about a student who has a goal of getting an A in math class, but is not sure if she understands the material well enough or has not studied properly. See, right now, anxiety is at record levels because of all the plans that might have to be canceled and all the uncertainty regarding the future and when all of this is going to change, if it's going to change. Goals that are blocked cause anger. Goals that are uncertain cause anxiety. And third, goals that are unreachable cause depression. When we finally realize that we will never be able to reach our goal, the result is depression. Think about someone who has a goal of having a new car, but an unforeseen circumstance consumes his savings and he is unable to get or afford a loan. Most of us have had close relationships that we wanted to continue, but they came to an end and we were depressed as a result. Many people are struggling with depression during this coronavirus because they are realizing they may never be able to reach some of their goals. I have found myself in a position where I have to drive regularly in rush hour traffic, and I've seen people red-faced with rage using various types of sign language to communicate their displeasure with others. More than once, I found myself becoming extremely angry. I learned, however, that when my goal is to get home safely, I have a different reaction to the traffic than when my goal is to get home quickly. Simply changing the goal removed the anger from the situation. I am in complete control of how I drive, and driving in traffic is not anywhere near as bad as it used to be. And if I leave home early enough, I'm no longer anxious about being on time. Anger and anxiety gone. Imagine a woman who has a goal for everyone in her family to become disciples of Yeshua. Now, this is a wonderful desire, But who can block that goal? Everyone in the family and people outside the family as well. The result will be anger until she realizes that reaching her goal is uncertain, which will result in anxiety until she finally becomes depressed after realizing her goal will never be reached. Now, God's goal for our life is our sanctification, and it can never be blocked. He would never set a goal for us that we could not achieve. According to the Freedom in Christ small group Bible study, here's a simple rule about goals. Our goals should reflect God's purpose for our lives and not depend on people or circumstances beyond our ability or right to control. Let me say that again. Our goals should reflect God's purpose for our lives and not depend on people or circumstances beyond our right or ability to control. When there's something we want or something that's important that depends on people or circumstances beyond our right or ability to control, we should make that a desire, not a goal. Desire is still important, but when we don't get our desires, we may be sad, but we won't have the emotional reactions we have from not reaching our goals. In the case of the woman I spoke about earlier, her goals could be about how she relates to her family, how she speaks to them about the Lord, how often she reads her Bible or prays for them, how often she invites her family members to services, and so on. These are all goals that are fully under her control. Changing the driving goal from getting somewhere quickly to getting somewhere safely put everything in my goal under my control and eliminated the anger and anxiety. By eliminating bad, ungodly goals from our lives, we automatically eliminate a great deal of anger, anxiety, and depression from our lives. Whatever we can't control, we give to God. So, whenever you have anger, anxiety, or depression in your life, examine your goals and see if there's a goal that needs to be changed to eliminate the negative emotions. Controlling our thinking by taking every thought captive is also critical to having stable emotions. If we choose to concentrate on things we cannot control, we can be sure that we'll be filled with depression, anxiety, fear, and anger. Our thoughts must be balanced. This is also true if we choose to focus on what has been done to us or what we are lacking. We have to choose to think about things we can control to balance our thoughts, and we have to choose to do what we can so that we are accomplishing something. Something is better than nothing. Paul gave these instructions to the believers at Colossae, recorded in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you have been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. Focus your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. See, we have a choice over what and how we think, and our emotions will respond to our choice. Dan Stute closed his letter with two questions that we should all ask ourselves. First, what do my thoughts and feelings show about where I am putting my trust for safety and security? And second, what do my thoughts and feelings reveal about what I actually believe about God's character and reliability? So, Abba Father, we thank you that you have called us into your wonderful light. We thank you that you have adopted us, that you have brought us close. We thank you that you have given us something to focus on that's above, not on the things of this world. We thank you that you can relieve our anxiety, our anger, and our fear just by trusting in you and by turning to you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be all that you call us to be. And we ask you to help us to be sanctified, to help us to come closer to you, and to be the children of God that you call us to be. We pray all of this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen.